Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, I warned you a few weeks ago that we're entering into a territory in Luke chapter 14 to 16 where Jesus' words would not be for the faint-hearted. And that is certainly true of our text today. This morning's message, as I was thinking about it, could be maybe the most important message I've ever preached in this church. We planted this church 7 years ago. And this morning's message could maybe be the most important message I've ever preached. Of course, all of God's word is inspired by God, and every single week I pray that His word is used powerfully to be meaningful to us, to change us. But today I have an unusual anticipation that today's message perhaps could be particularly meaningful for our church. Today's message may be particularly meaningful for you. And so we need to get our Bibles open right away to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33 is where we're going to be. While you're turning there, just want to give you a bit of the surrounding context. Picking up where we've left off last week, today's text comes right off the heels of two parables that Jesus told. Two parables that were exposing the self-righteous hypocrisy of the religious leaders of Israel, and two parables that conveyed the otherworldliness, the upside-down nature of the true kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until now, Luke has focused a lot on Jesus' confrontations with these religious leaders, but today Jesus looks away. Today Jesus looks away to the crowds. He looks away to the onlookers. He looks away to the explorers. He looks away to the skeptics. Today Jesus looks away at many who had professed faith in Him. Today, Jesus looks away to us. Now, maybe you're in this room and you're an explorer of the faith. You're looking around. You're trying to find out if this is for you. Or you're a skeptic. Or you're just curious about Jesus. Or you believe you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Three times in our text, we're going to see it. Jesus says something so shocking, so radical, and so unexpected. And three times he follows up with, if you cannot do these things, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say, if you cannot do these things, it's going to be hard for you to be my disciple. Jesus says, if you cannot do these things, you cannot be my disciple. He's not prescribing a way to salvation, because we know salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift. But for all who would truly, authentically, genuinely, sincerely come to Jesus Christ, we must come considering the cost. There's a cost. And the title of this morning's message is this: it will cost you everything. Luke chapter 14, 25 to 33. Let's see what Jesus says here. The Bible says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There is a cost to following Jesus. This is where we're going to start. I want you to write this down. If you have a pen and paper on your device, you can type this in. I cannot follow Jesus unless I, number one, point number one is this, treasure Christ with undivided loyalty. I cannot follow Jesus unless I treasure Christ with undivided loyalty. Look at verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. Let's stop right there. It's really important for us to observe what's happening here. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The Bible says great crowds were accompanying Jesus. So for many of us, this fact alone would be enough, ample evidence to say, well, this is a good gathering. There's a lot of things happening here. This is a good thing. There's a lot of people there. This is a successful ministry. It's fascinating, though, to observe the marked difference between the way Jesus makes disciples and the way we often make disciples. Christianity all over the world is so often tragically filled with easy believism, quick, clever, pragmatic ways to fill auditoriums with people. Is that a sign of a good, fruitful ministry? Not necessarily. So often Christianity all over the world is often tragically filled with a watered-down, offensive to no one, even twisted presentation of the gospel. Not so with Jesus Christ. In fact, William Barclay notes that at a glance, it appears that Jesus is more interested in dissuading people from following him rather than persuading them to follow him. Listen to what Barclay wrote on the screen. He said this, no one could ever say that he was induced to follow Jesus under false pretenses. Jesus makes statement after statement which seems calculated to discourage rather than encourage men to follow him. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't want people to follow him. It's not that Jesus doesn't look at the crowd and want every single person in the crowd to follow him. No, it's that Jesus wants people to follow him genuinely. Jesus wants people to follow him sincerely. Jesus wants people to understand what they're getting themselves into when they put up their hand and say, I want to follow you, Jesus. Really? Jesus is not interested in being popular with the crowds, but he's very interested in the crowds coming to him, listen, with a thoughtful and thorough consideration of what it really means to follow him. On another occasion, Jesus was teaching, and the Bible says everyone went away and they left that teaching and they said to each other, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And they all left. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, do you want to leave too? Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. Now, Jesus is not interested in being popular with the crowds. This is why Jesus is so honest with the crowds here in Luke 14. Where we might be tempted to see the crowds and start enlisting them for ministry and signing them up to serve. And come on, come on, come in. Jesus says, not so fast. Slow down. Do you understand what you're getting yourself into? Look at verse 26. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is this? Can you imagine the confusion in the crowd? Can you imagine the disappointment in the crowd? The people that had come to see Jesus and hear Jesus, they had brought their whole families, they brought their brothers and sisters, they brought their little children with them. Come see Jesus. And now they're hearing Jesus say, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your family members? What is this? Well, I hope you know, I hope it's obvious to you that Jesus is not calling for a literal hatred of family as a mark of discipleship, because the central virtue of all his teaching is love. He's told us already that we must love our enemies, so he's not going to tell us to turn around and hate the people that are dearest to us. But what Jesus is doing is he's using very strong language here to describe the kind of devotion and undivided loyalty that's required of all true disciples of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of love and loyalty that so transcends any other love and loyalty you can have for anyone in this life. It's a loyalty and an allegiance that must be completely undivided. Jesus is really addressing the central problem with the universe here. It's the problem of sin and idolatry, the problem with the universe, the problem with the world, the problem with human beings is that we have replaced love for God with love for other things. That we have said, we don't want you, God, we want other things. That we said, we don't believe you're the creator. We don't care about you. We want to worship your creation. And Jesus says, if you want to come to me, if you want to be a true disciple, this is the very issue we need to get to the crux of. You need to worship me and love me with an undivided allegiance and loyalty. And he drives home his point by touching on the nerve of the deepest, most precious relationships in our lives, father, mother, wife, children, even your own life. If I don't come first, you cannot be my disciple. If I'm not first in your affections, you cannot be my disciple. If I'm not first in terms of your allegiance, you cannot be my disciple. I've told you a story often about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, such a powerful story. I think about it often. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot left everything to reach a remote tribe in the jungles of Ecuador with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 7 years before they left for the mission field, Jim Elliot wrote the following now famous words in his journal. He wrote these words: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm going to read that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He wrote those words understanding that following Jesus Christ would come at a cost to himself greatly. But he wrote these words understanding that any cost actually in reality was infinite gain. He wrote these words not realizing that 7 years later, he and four of his dearest friends would be speared to death brutally and left for dead in a river by the people he went to reach. It cost him his life. An absolutely remarkable story. Why would Jim and Elizabeth Elliot leave everything behind and risk their lives to go to Ecuador? Why not just follow Jesus like everyone else is? Why not just tag Jesus on, you know, to the rest of your hobbies and activities? Just tag him on and just be like everyone else. Here's the answer. Because Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, to them, Jesus Christ was the greatest treasure of life. To them, Jesus Christ was the treasure of surpassing value, because supreme loyalty to Jesus Christ could not be shared with anyone, not even the most dearest people in their lives. When we decide, loved ones, to follow Jesus Christ, we run towards his arms of grace and we proclaim with our lives that Jesus Christ is worth living for and that Jesus Christ is worth dying for, because Jesus Christ is the treasure of surpassing value, and no one and nothing will get in the way of my obedience and my love for my Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a cost. People can't live this way if they love other things more than Jesus. People can't live this way if they want other things more than they want Jesus. And Jesus says, you can't come to me unless I am first. Question. Is this what you've understood when you came to Jesus Christ? Is this what you understood? Is this what someone told you when you came to Jesus Christ? Here's another question. Is there any relationship in your life that can easily take priority over your relationship and your love and your allegiance and your loyalty to Jesus Christ? Is there any relationship in your life that you are allowing to deter you from full obedience to Jesus Christ? When I ask that question is so loaded for me, because I see so often it is a boyfriend or a girlfriend that takes someone away from their allegiance and their loyalty to the one that has saved them. Are you letting that happen? Is it a husband or a wife? Is it a son or a daughter that you have so idolized, that you have so worshipped, that you have made your everything, that you have worshipped that child more than you worship Jesus? It happens all the time. I love my children so much. I would die for my children. I would. You don't have to convince me. I would die for my children in a second. I love my children so much. Do you know how easily my children can become to me a god and an idol? That their well-being, how they're doing, how are they going to turn out, becomes the all-consuming passion of my life, such that I bow down at the altar of raising my children? Do you love your own life more than you love Jesus? I cannot follow Jesus unless I treasure Christ with undivided loyalty. Secondly, this. I cannot follow Jesus unless, write this down if you have a pen. I cannot follow Jesus unless I deny myself every single day. Notice verse 27. It says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So if the first condition wasn't shocking enough to the crowd, the second would have been absolutely appalling. Jesus says it's not enough to set aside all the competing affections of your life, namely the most precious and valuable relationships in your life, to follow Jesus. Now he stuns the crowd by comparing discipleship with taking up your own instrument of torture. You see, everyone in the crowd that day would have understood the cross to be a horrific and shameful means of execution. And they're all wondering, what is Jesus talking about? Well, on the cross, Jesus surrendered his will to the will of the Father. We cannot follow Jesus unless we're willing to do the same. Not my way, not my life, not what I want. You cannot come to me unless, Jesus says, you take up your cross. His way, his desires for me. It's not my life, it's his. On the cross, Jesus suffered persecution and shame, and we cannot follow Jesus unless we're willing to do the same. On the cross, Jesus denied himself completely, and we cannot follow Jesus unless we're willing to do the same. There's a cost. This is the cost factor. Jesus says, before you come to me, slow down. Consider this carefully. Contemplate this thoroughly. Jesus isn't interested in a big crowd. And the original Greek, bear his own cross, means to carry an object or to bear a burden, both in the present tense. That's important. It can read, whoever is not bearing his own cross cannot be my disciple. This is daily. Take up your cross every day. Yesterday's self-denial is gone. Today's a new day. Take up your cross every day. Unless we are willing to take up our cross, we cannot follow Jesus. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking this is hard. And you're right. There is a cost. This is hard. I cannot follow Jesus unless I treasure Christ with undivided loyalty. I cannot follow Jesus unless I deny myself every single day. Finally, this. I cannot follow Jesus unless I, write this down, count the cost and give up everything. Count the cost and give up everything. Notice verse 28. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, Jesus says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is not backing down. Jesus is not backing off. He's not softening the message. No, he's only intensifying the level of commitment with every line, with every verse. Probably by this point, people are walking away saying, this is not what I came for. It is not what I want to sign up for. He illustrates his point. No one builds a tower without first considering what it's going to cost. See, you don't sit down, I'm going to build a tower today, and before you start building, consider how much this is going to cost, because Jesus says what's going to happen is you're going to run out of resources. You're going to run out of money. You're going to lay the foundation. You're going to be feeling like this is going really well. You turn around, there's no more money left to keep going. Jesus says people are going to look at you and say, look at this guy. Does he not know to consider the cost before he starts laying a foundation of a building? Oh, nobody does that. He says no king goes to battle without first counting the cost. No, that will lead to his own destruction. There's not a king in the world that's sitting there with 10,000 soldiers saying, all right, there's an army coming against us. Not sure how many there are. I think actually I heard there's 20,000. We got 10. Okay, we're going to be okay. Let's go. We'll be fine. Let's go. They got 20,000. We got 10,000. It'll be okay. No king does that. No, they consider the cost. I have 10,000 soldiers. They got 20,000. That's not going to go well for me. And And no one should come to me, Jesus says, unless they have considered the real cost. Verse 33 says, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, there's no way to soften these words. There's no way to tweak these words. These are the words of Jesus. Any one of you who does not renounce, give up all that he has, cannot be my disciple. I was reading this week. I love the stories I read about C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd, again known as C.T. Studd, was a very well-known missionary in Africa, China, and India. He was born on December the 2nd, 1860, and he came from a very, very wealthy family. He himself was among the best and brightest in England. He graduated from Cambridge University. He played cricket in England. He was athletic. He was smart. He had everything going for him, and God saved him. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and God put a call on his life towards global missions. And when the call to world missions came upon his life, he was so gripped and stirred by the calling that he decided it wouldn't be right to head across the world and still maintain all of his riches back in England. He said to himself, if I retain all of this for myself, I'll never really know if I'm trusting God. And so he gave all of his money away. Lots and lots and lots of money, except for an amount that he kept tucked away for his wife. Now, he gave his wife a little poem that he wanted her to recite every morning in her devotions. One line read this: Dear Lord Jesus, thou art dearer to me than Charlie ever could be. He wanted his wife to treasure Christ so much more than she could ever treasure him. Now, when his wife found out that he had laid aside a sum of money for her, she essentially said to him, so you can trust God, but I can't? Give it all away. And so the remaining 100,000 pounds, which in today's currency would be a few million dollars, he gave to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Prior to that, he gave all of his money to D.L. Moody and George Mueller. So does Jesus want us to give away all our money? Does Jesus want us to give everything away? Well, maybe some of us. Maybe some of us. But that's not the main point here. What's the point? On the screen for you, Norval Glendenhaus wrote this. It does not mean that a man must sell all his possessions or give all his money away or desert his dear ones and become a hermit or wanderer or a beggar. But it does mean that he must give Christ total control over his whole life with everything that he is and all that he possesses. He places all at Christ's disposal that he might be infinitely free from worldly mindedness, covetousness, and selfishness. Any one of you, Jesus says, who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus calls for the total surrender and exchange of all that we are and all that we have to all that he is and all that he has. There is a cost. In fact, Jesus says, it will cost you everything. Now, ministries are run. Churches are planted. Churches are sustained. Parachurch organizations are established and reaching millions of people through people who haven't given all their stuff away so they have nothing, but for people who have given their lives to Jesus to say, whatever I have is yours. However you want me to use it is for you. I give you everything. All I have is yours. And so the question we need to ask ourselves today is this. Does Jesus have everything? Does Jesus have everything? Does he have your money? Does he direct your money? Does he have your resources? Does he direct your resources? Does he direct your possessions? Does he direct your time? Does he direct your relationships? Have you renounced all that you have, meaning I no longer live for myself and this life? All that I have and all that I am and all that I ever hope to be belongs entirely to Christ. Does Jesus have everything? Everything. Now you may be sitting here thinking to yourself, why would anyone follow Jesus? Anyone thinking that? Why would anyone do this? This sounds like a horrible life. And here are a few thoughts. Why follow Jesus at such a cost to yourself? Answer, because it is only through an intimate, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, that we can be released from the empty and futile pursuits that I think make me happy but actually never satisfy me. Joy, fulfillment, and true life are actually found in following Jesus Christ. And Jesus essentially looks to the crowd and thinks, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe I'm worth following, go try something else. The old chorus says, I've searched the whole world over and found there is none like him. And some of us maybe need to go try something else because we're not convinced. There's another reason we should follow Jesus. Again, Norval Glendenhouse wrote this on the screen. Not to be a disciple of Jesus means to be a disciple of the powers of darkness and to be a servant of the world. And to be a servant of the world and of sin costs incalculably more than to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you know that no matter how you slice it, there is a cost? And the cost of not following Jesus is far greater and far more damning and destructive. Whichever way you slice it, there is a cost. We can consider the cost and follow Jesus in this life and find joy and peace and eternal security. And joy even in suffering and even while I face the cost and enjoy an eternal destiny with my Savior forever. Or we can indulge ourselves in this life and say, I don't want that cost now. And one day find ourselves facing a cost that we will never be able to recover from. The cost of eternal condemnation forever. That is real. The cost is real. The cost of following Jesus is real, but the cost of not following Jesus is ever so devastating. And if you want joy, and if you want peace, and if you want life, and if you want everything your heart was created to experience, it's not a fancy car. It's not a nice house. It's not even a big house in the suburbs somewhere with a lot of land. It's only through Jesus Christ. I started the message by saying this could be one of the most important messages I ever preached. Why? Because maybe a pandemic is revealing that many profess to follow Jesus, but very few are actually living for him. And many are actually living for themselves. Many who have filled churches by the thousands, maybe now as a result of pandemic, are being exposed as those who really had no interest in Jesus. They haven't counted the cost. they haven't considered the cost of following Christ, or they haven't considered the cost of not following Christ. This, loved ones, is a matter of life and death. There is a cost. Have you considered it? I told you about C.T. Studd. He wrote a famous poem. It blesses me. It reminds me that everything we're doing is worth it. It reminds me that Jesus is worth it. It reminds me to stop playing games and doing things that don't matter. It reminds me that Jesus is worth living for and Jesus is worth dying for. Worship team, come on up. I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to read the whole poem and I want you to let it minister to you. From a man who gave up everything. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. And in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Because there's only one life. It'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ. Pray together. Why don't you stand to your feet right now and get ready to respond with a song? You know, we tend to think that this life is going to go on forever and ever and ever. But it's true, the life is short. We only have one. Before you know it, it's going to be over. When we stand before Jesus Christ, there's only one thing that will matter. Did we consider the cost to follow Christ? Lord, I pray for these precious friends in this room. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is full of people that have considered the cost. Oh, Lord, we don't want airy-fairy Christianity. We don't want Christianity of our own making. We take your words, Lord, and we love them. take your words and we welcome them and we receive them. We take your words and we understand the cost. And we know for all who count the cost to follow Jesus, you said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You are with us. You have never left us. For those in this room that are considering the cost right now, and they're afraid, and they're weighing it out, they're not sure. Oh, by grace, would you grant a willing heart to know that he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. So Lord, lead us, lead us, lead us. Oh, that we're a church full of genuine, authentic followers of Jesus. No more games. We consider the cost. In Jesus' name.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.